Our study this morning is out of James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, the last two verses of this epistle. Ministering to rescue believers from premature death. Though the epistle of James offers little formal structure and is less concerned about theological concepts than other New Testament works, it is intensely practical, explaining how to be doers of God's word, like James chapter 1, verse 22 says. Well, James 5, 19 and 20 addresses the need to minister to rescue fellow believers from premature physical death due to God's discipline. So we view it for our insight and application. I'd like to look to God in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of being able to meet together, for the liberty to do so, for the indwelling Spirit of God who ministers to illuminate the word that he authored through men of old, and then to equip us to live that word by relying on his power. We ask for wisdom to use all of the ministries that the Holy Spirit has granted, that we might indeed walk in the light. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, let me read the verses and then we'll look at them. James chapter 5, 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert or turn him around, let him know that he which turns the sinner around from the error of his way shall save a life, literally, from death, and shall hide a multitude or cover a multitude of sins. To understand this passage, the instruction here in verses 19 and 20, we have to rely on the preceding context. Context is what rules in our understanding how to interpret. Well, James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 admonished believers who had grown spiritually weary and had fallen from the way of righteous living to call for the elders of the church to come to minister and to pray for their restoration. In fact, James readers were to understand that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, much less like the prayers of Old Testament Elijah were effective in his prophetic ministry. Remember, Elijah had prayed fervently that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. Then he prayed fervently again on Mount Carmel. That's where he put his head between his knees. He prayed and asking God for rain. He sent a servant to look to see if there was a cloud that would come from the Mediterranean Sea. That's where the storms come off of the sea there over Mount Carmel. And he went 7 times, and there was no answer. The 7th time, he saw a little cloud about the size of a man's hand. If you hold your hand up at arm's length, that's the size of a cloud. Not too big a cloud at all. And Elijah said, and told him, you better hurry and get home, because it's going to pour. And sure enough, it did. And Elijah raced, and he outran Ahab's chariot. It's about 25 miles back to Jezreel, and he outran him. I'd love to see the timing on that. Horses at full gallop will run about 45 miles an hour. If you have to run a horse for over 20, 25 miles, you're probably running him slower than that. But you're still running him faster than a man can run the 100-meter dash. You know, probably going about 25 miles an hour, 30 miles an hour, full speed. But that's what he did. So he was a man who was very powerful because he had a powerful prayer ministry. So James chapter 5, 19 and 20 was written to encourage those who heeded the call of the spiritually weary believer who had fallen from the way of righteousness to go to him and minister to restore him, revealing that such a ministry saves a spiritually defeated brother from a premature physical death from divine discipline. This is an important truth that a lot of Christians are not aware of. According to 1 John chapter 5, 14 and 15, I believe it is, or 15 and 16, somewhere in that particular area, there is a sin unto death. In other words, a believer can sin to such an extent that God takes his life prematurely. It's like I used to say about my mom when I was a child growing up, if I was getting into an argument or fussing outside the kitchen window, she would say, Donald, cut it out, or you're going to come in before supper time, you're going to have to sit in the kitchen here. And one time I didn't clean it up, so she said, all right, you heard me, come on in. So I came in, had to sit on a chair or a stool, and I got preached at for the next 15 minutes until supper time about being a good boy. And I figured, I never want to do that again. So whenever Mom called outside the kitchen, told me to clear it up, I obeyed. That was it. But that's pretty much what God says. I want to fellowship with my people. If I can't fellowship with you here on the earth, you're coming on home. Okay? So it's actually a merciful thing for God to do. But the Bible does say that a long life is rewarding even for a Christian believer. So you do want to live a long life here living by faith in the Lord. So accordingly, James 5, 19 and 20 explains the importance of ministering to spiritually downtrodden believers in an effort to restore them to spiritual health and victorious Christian living. Addressing his readers as fellow spiritual brothers in Christ, James wrote that anyone in their midst of saved people who might wander away, planao is the Greek word, from God's truth. Now, since every believer is sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, that is the rapture, according to Ephesians 4:30, the wandering away does not involve loss of one's salvation. That's impossible. But the choice by a believer to live by a sinful nature instead of the power of the Holy Spirit, living a life of sin and possibly also being deceived in errant theology in concert with such sin, since the errant believer is wandering, and that suggests that he may have been deceived. Many times a believer is deceived. That's why he will continue to live in sin. His conscience, you know, is pretty well seared, and he believes he's doing that which is right, and actually he's doing that which is wrong. So, James asserted that if anyone in the church would turn, and that would turn the wayward believer around, turn him back. It's translated convert, but we often use the word convert of leading an individual who doesn't know Christ to come to know Christ as his Savior. But the word here is epistrepho, it's turn around. Turn the believer around from the direction that he's going. And that by a ministry such as the elders come in to refresh and pray for the wayward believer who is asking for help. Such a believer in this turning around ministry for the spiritually weak believer would save his earthly life. Now the word psuche, we get the word psychology from this, but psuche generally refers to the inner man. But in a context like this, it's not talking about the soul in eternal life. He's talking about psuche in regards to his physical life. Psuche is most often used of one's earthly life. He'll actually save his earthly life from death. That would be physical death, and cover, kalupto, a multitude of sins. We know that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you can have a believer there who has all of his life's works as a believer totally burned up because he lived a completely godless life. And yet he is saved, so is by fire. That's eternal security. So this is not an issue of threatening eternal security. But we're talking about a believer who sins to the extent that God has to discipline him in the extreme degree, and that is by taking him home. Now, the expression cover a multitude of sins that is used in James chapter 5, verse 20. It's also used in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And keep in mind that both epistles are addressed to Hebrew Christians. So this is a Hebraistic phrase covering a multitude of sins. So what you have to do is you have to look into the Hebrew background, Hebrew culture, and it becomes crystal clear when you look at it as a Jew. Remember, this is first century Jew. It recalls the Old Testament verb kippur. And remember, which means to cover, to pacify, to make propitiation. The Hebrew word, you know this, you've heard of Yom Kippur. Okay, Yom Kippur is the day of the covering, the day of atonement. Now, that was used for the phrase of day of atonement, or literally the day of the covering. On that day, the high priest would sprinkle the sacrificial animal's blood on the mercy seat to atone for Israel's sins. Now, the mercy seat was a gold seat that had the cherubim on it, and the mercy seat was kind of like the lid to the ark. It was on the top of the ark, and the ark was a box. In the box were three objects: Aaron's rod that had budded, a pot of manna, and then also the tables of the law. Now, each one of these objects represented a severe sin that had been committed by the nation Israel. So when God is sitting atop, God is the Spirit, and he's over the mercy seat. When he looks down through the mercy seat, of course, God can see through. He sees these objects all year long. They're reminding him of Israel's sin. Of course, Israel is still sinning as the year goes by. So the fury of God is built up and it's intense. So the high priest comes in. He offers a sacrifice for himself, his sins, so he's cleansed. Then he offers a sacrifice for the people. There's a goat. It's called the scapegoat. And the sins of the people for the year are placed on the head of the goat. And they chase that goat out. They release him out in the wilderness somewhere where he dies. In other words, the idea is the sins. He's taking the sins away. That's what Christ did. He's our scapegoat. He took our sins out into the wilderness. And so that they're very, very far removed from us. And then they would... The high priest would sprinkle this blood on top of the mercy seat. Now, when God would look down, intercepting the view of God on these objects that reminded him of Israel's sin would be the blood. So the wrath of God came down, bam, hit on the blood, and it stopped at the blood. And this represents how Jesus Christ, on the cross, intercepted the wrath of God against you and against me. His wrath came down, and bam, it stopped right at the Lord Jesus. It didn't go any further. We're down under here. We're sinners. Now, when we believe in Christ, we're removed from our sins. But this is why we'll never experience the eternal wrath of God, because Christ took that wrath for us. In a very real sense, you and I died, if we know Christ as our Savior. You and I died on April 3, 33 AD. That's the day Christ was crucified, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. When he died, it is finished. That completely covered it. So this is a very powerful symbol that is used. The mercy seat sat on top of the ark, and in the ark were placed three objects, according to Hebrews 9:4, that recalled Israel's sins against God. Aaron's rod that budded after Korah's rebellion against Moses and Aaron in Numbers 16 and 17. The tables of the law that Israel violated by committing idolatry and worshiping the gold calf at Mount Sinai. Moses was actually on Mount Sinai interacting with God when they were building this calf and worshiping it. It's incredible. And the pot of manna, recalling how Israel failed to believe and obey God relative to this miraculous provision of food in the wilderness. The people complained because they didn't have food in the wilderness, so God provides the manna. And God says, okay, we're going to provide it every day. And you go out and collect what you need and so forth. And some people kept it overnight and it bred worms and stank, so they learned, no, you can't do that. You got to use it every day. So it comes the day before the Sabbath, and God says, all right, now you take twice as much. I'm going to provide twice as much manna. You keep it, because this time it's not going to breed worms and stink overnight, because I don't want you out working on the Sabbath. Well, some people didn't trust the Lord on that, so they went out looking for food on the Sabbath. They didn't find any, and of course they went hungry, and God says, how long are you going to disobey me? You can see the frustration of God. So then the Lord said, take a pot of manna and put it in the Ark of the Covenant and keep it. There is a testimony, as a witness throughout your history. So you have Aaron's rod that budded, the tables of the law that Moses, remember, he broke them, and then he had to go out and carve some new tables, and then God wrote again on the law. And then the pot of manna, all representing Israel's sin. So the sprinkling of the blood on the mercy seat figuratively covered these objects beneath it from God's view. Objects that recalled Israel's sins against him so that God could then relate to Israel in forgiveness and blessing. Now, if you apply this to James 5:19 and 20, just as the high priest under the law ministered to deliver Israel from God's wrath on the Day of Atonement, covering Israel's many sins, those in the church who minister to turn the wayward believer from his sinful way to the Lord would save his physical life from premature physical death by God's discipline, and see the Lord forgive the sinner for a multitude of sins that he had committed. Now, it's interesting. This is in the context where the person who was a sinner had called for the elders. The person was obviously open for help. He was open for counsel. Some believers get so hardened, they're not open at all. And you can talk to them, it's like talking to a brick wall, and you'll never get them to turn around. But if there is a believer who is caught up in sin and he recognizes it, he acknowledges it, and he appeals to you, says, I need help, can you help me? That's where we have the opportunity of going to that believer. Okay, we're going to encourage you, we're going to pray over you, and we're going to help you. Hopefully we can salvage your life from God's severe discipline. And if you do that, you cover a multitude of sins, because this believer is guilty probably of a whole bunch of sins. It shows that we have a tremendous opportunity as believers in ministering to one another, to help one another out. Of course, we can only help others out, like I said, if they're open. It's like the person here called for the elders and asked the elders to come. If the person's not open, you can't help them. But if they are at all open, go for it. So the lesson is, believers who turn wayward fellow believers back from their sinful ways to the Lord will save them from premature physical death and divine discipline and lead to God's forgiveness of the wayward party's many sins. So may we help fellow wayward believers repent of their sin to save their lives and gain forgiveness. It's a tremendous ministry. Generally, what we tend to do, or what we're tempted to do, is if they're a believer who's sinned a lot, and even when they get to the point where they're looking out for help, you feel like saying, well, maybe you ought to just, you know, you created the bed, you sleep in it. You know, just let them go. And that's the temptation. But we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to have the mercy of God within us. If this believer's been sinning for 20 years, and all of a sudden they realize, man, I have blown it. I need help. Can you help me? We need to be eager to come. Okay, we're going to work with you. We're going to start where you're at, see that these sins are confessed, and then we'll work with you and disciple you to turn you around. That's the attitude that God wants us to have. Constantly reaching out. Constantly being willing to help a believer who is caught in sin, caught in weakness. A lot of times believers are reflective of the backgrounds from which they've come. There's a tremendous amount of dysfunction that is occurring in our society now. We're going to see more of this as more believe people come to Christ. And they've got baggage. You've got people who will come to Christ, but boy, do they have baggage on them. Spiritual baggage, and they need help. They don't know it many times. And it takes a long time to work through all that baggage and stripping it off. But God wants us to have His mercy, His attitude of forgiveness and mercy and kindness. And it takes incredible patience. But God wants us to be very, very patient with those who are in great need, in spiritual need. That's our job, and that's our calling, and that's our privilege. And of course, there will be great rewards in heaven for turning people back and seeing that they live lives that are longer rather than shorter because of the discipline of God. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback. It could be on the subject that we have at hand. Doesn't have to be if there's something else that has come up the week, during the week, or if something